Thanks, thanks. Mona, where are you? Mona! Where's Mona? I still don't see her. Mona! Came back looking for her. Mona has a prayer request, and I want her to give it to you because I'll mess it up. And I want you to hear it. It involves a family that were here with us at Grace for a number of years. And Mona, tell them what you told me.
You just promised you weren't going to do this.
No, I said I'd come back and see you. And talk to you. So who are we supposed to pray for?
I don't know how many of you remember Leon Arensi and Kathy, the wife. He used to work for the church for a long time. Mm-hmm. Kathy is having, she had surgery on Thursday for a clogged carotid artery, and then she had a mild heart attack Sunday night, and they did the catheterization today and found that her arteries are really badly clogged, so she is going to have a triple bypass this week. They really need your prayers. Her health is not good.
Pray for them. Lead us. Go ahead. Just pray.
Oh, dear God, you are a wonderful Father. And thank you, Lord, that we can put all our trust in you. Who else do we have to go to but you, Lord? Thank you for helping us understand that you are our Father and you love us. And you are with us always. Just help us to trust you. Empower us, Lord. And help the Arons of family. I know in what conditions they are. It's very painful, Father. And I pray that you will guide the doctors and have them do the right diagnosis and guide their hands as they go into her, Lord. And we look forward to you, God, to return her to us. And Lord, whatever your will is, help us to still love you and put our trust in you for always. Amen.
And Father in heaven, I know that there are many, many folks here tonight who have burdens on their hearts, friends, family, and not walking with you, sons, daughters that are struggling. It was so nice to greet Tom and be greeted by him tonight. Thank you for answering that prayer. Continue to answer it. Judy can't be here tonight. She's ill. Thank you for our brother who steps in and plays and leads us in her absence. We pray that you would touch her body and bring her strength and health. Now I'm going to just be silent for about a minute and let you pray for those burdens that are upon your heart. Gracious Father, we're so glad that you already know all the details. That we don't have to inform you. We may not get it right. But you already have all the facts about everything and everyone. You tell us that you are fully and completely God. We will trust your judgment in all of these needs. But we lift these burdens to you because we care. because these friends and family are heavy upon our hearts. We thank you that you will hear our requests and you will answer them out of your wisdom, your mercy, your power, your love. We thank you that we are headed to a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, we can already see it afar. And soon, we'll be home. And in your presence, there's fullness of joy. There is no disease, no separation. There's no sickness, no pain, no burdens, no care. How we yearn for that day. As we read our scriptures and as we watch what's happening in our world, we sense that that moment we're about to discuss is so close. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week at 7 o'clock, we have a special guest. His name is Phil Williams, and he has been on Mount Ararat at least twice, perhaps three times. He has pictures. He has stories. He's been inside the Ark. There is an edifice there on Mount Ararat. And a part of what he'll do, he'll give us a history, the background of that. That Ark structure up there on Mount Ararat is not something newly discovered. There's a history of discovery that spans 600 years. This is not new news. It's been there. How long? 5,000 years? It's not new to the people of Turkey. They've known about it. And they're very convincing in their story of the history of this artifact. They and I believe it is the ark built by Noah. I'm talking about the one that Noah chiseled, the one he notched, the one he built from a heavenly blueprint. I'm talking about the one that Noah built that took him 120 years to build. I'm talking about the ark where God preserved the human race and all land animals that breathe. I'm talking about the Ark of Noah. I sat down yesterday and made a list of the things that I wanted to talk to the fellows at noon about and to you tonight. There they are. There's about 25 things there I wish I had time to talk to you about. You see, I was a student in Dr. Whitcomb's class at Grace Seminary as he was co-authoring the book called The Genesis Flood. He did that with Dr. Henry Norris, who was a brilliant scientist, and his specialty was hydraulics, how water acts. It is an incredible book. Shortly after it was published, Dr. Whitcomb wrote a sequel. He called it The World That Perished. It may still be available. If not, you want to borrow my copy. If you'll give me 2 pints of blood and 1 pint of spinal fluid, I'll be happy to loan it to you and give you back your blood and your fluid when you finish with it. It's a shame. It is a shame that many Bible scholars are more ignorant of our past than we are of our future. That's a stunning thing. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And in this passage, Jesus focuses our attention on that event. Jesus says there was an ark, there was a Noah, there was a flood. This is Jesus. Now, to set that up and put it in context, remember that Jesus has been teaching all day in the temple, and finally he leaves the temple cursing it. Did you hear me? Cursing the temple. And as his disciples and he are leaving the temple, crossing the Kidron Valley and going up on Mount of Olives, the disciples stop him to show him the incredible buildings of the temple. How beautiful they were. You read about it there in chapter 24, verse 2. Verse 1 tells us, as Jesus left the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. Then he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, watch, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. I can take you to Jerusalem tonight and show you that prophecy has been fulfilled." Now that was shattering to these disciples. They were all Jewish. That the Jewish temple and the sacrifices were not going to continue. That the temple was going to be destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. And they say to Jesus, "When shall these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's their question. Fast forward, please. Fast forward to verse 32. Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as this branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know the summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things," the things that he has listed just ahead of this passage, "when you see all these things that Jesus has pointed out, when you see all these things, recognize that he," Jesus, "is near at the very door. I assure you, this generation," the generation that sees all these things, "will certainly not pass away until all these things take place." Now watch. "Heaven and earth will pass away." You're concerned about the temple? Get the picture, guys. I am God. And when I return in the future, heaven and earth will pass away. You thought about that lately? Nothing you see or have seen this week is permanent. And it's all connected to Jesus' return to earth. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." That's why this book is the one authentic, absolute trustworthy guide we have. If it's in the book, take it to the bank. If it's not in the book, be careful. Now, Jesus connects the passing of the heaven and earth to his future return to earth. And he promises that in that series of events connected to his return, heaven and earth will pass away. Read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation if you want further detail. Read the last chapter of 2 Peter if you want a graphic description of how that's going to happen. But it's all in the book. Now watch. Now concerning that day and hour, what day and hour? The day and hour of his return, his coming back to earth. No one knows. I don't know. You don't know. No one, the Pope doesn't know. No one knows. Neither the angels nor the Son, capital S. Jesus is talking about himself there. Except the Father only. I want you to get something tonight. The return of Jesus Christ to the earth is already written on God's calendar. It's not negotiable. It's not going to change. And it's been written in his calendar, hear me, since before God created the heavens and the earth. So the ink is long since dry. We're talking about something that transcends the human race, the human intelligence, the angelic capacity to know. But the Father knows. And it's non-negotiable. Now, the day and hour is talking about May 1st. That's day. Hour would be 7:44 p.m. That's day and hour. That's what he's talking about. The exact precise moment when Jesus Christ is going to return is written. The Father knows it, and it's not up for negotiation. And then Jesus gives a startling illustration. Look at it. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Jesus connects the days of Noah, Noah's lifetime, Noah's generation, the conditions on earth when Noah was here and alive. Jesus connects that experience, which is recorded for us in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Jesus says those conditions, which were true in that time, Noah just said, he said those conditions in those days are similar to the coming, or to the days and the conditions when the coming of the Son of Man will be. Now watch. For in those days, in the days of Noah, before the flood, Jesus believes in a global flood. Let me rephrase that. God, when he became flesh, knew, because he was there then, that the details of the flood and the consequences of the flood are accurate history. And if we know what God tells us about that experience back there, it is the only, listen, the only clue we have to know day and hour of Jesus' return to earth again. In those days, verse 38, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until. Now, what's that telling us? It's telling us that all, A-L-L, all humans living on the earth at the time of the flood were solely preoccupied with sex and sensation. food, parties, and sex. You go back to Genesis and look a little careful, and you see that even angelic beings were participating in that. It was one happy party. Now, why were they that way? Well, in part because they were living to be 900 years old. And they were having kids into their 800s. You know how old Noah was before he had his first son? 500 years old, first child born. 500 years old, and your first child, and then your second, and your third. Those people concluded that life is good, and it's all about me. They were living in a peculiar situation that they didn't obviously understand, and that condition had to do with the canopy of vapor that God had put above the heaven, that is the heavens that the birds fly in. God had created you can read about there in Genesis chapter 1. There's a massive amount of water, probably in vapor form, that was above, surrounding the whole earth. It gave it constant temperature. It did a number of things. But they thought that was going to last forever. And there were no rainstorms. Every morning, the text tells us that there was a vapor that came, a kind of an artesian thing. Water came up from under the surface in artesian wells and watered the plants. And Noah's telling them that God's going to send a flood of what? Flies? A flood of what? Rain. What do you mean rain? What is rain? We've never seen rain. Well, the text tells us one of the keys to understanding the days of Noah and its relationship to the days just before Jesus returns is, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they didn't give a rip about Noah and thought he was an idiot, unscientific, a real hick from West Virginia. Seriously. That's what they thought. Stupid. Dumb. Out of his time. Wasting his energy. Focused on dreams. But you see, God told Noah to do something tangible. That was to build an ark. 120 years he built on that ark. And I think what he built is sitting over there on Mount Ararat. And I got a lot of historic proof to back that up. And you know what? Until the British built Queen Mary II, there has never been an object man-made as large as the Ark. Did you know that? Yeah. So Noah built this barge. There was no sail. There was no motor. There was no steering wheel. It was a barge. He had no control, couldn't steer it. It had no internal power source. It was a floating storage box. Now watch. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. In those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now, when was that? Let me see, 120 years of construction. Got the job done. Noah's still napping, and he gets an elbow in the ribs, and Mama Noah says, "Noah, what's that sound I hear?" And Noah says, "Honey, I don't know." He gets up and looks out the window of their condo. He's 600 years old. 600? I think so. And he says, "Honey, all the plants we planted are being eaten by animals. There are thousands of animals out in our yard." And she says, "Well, what are they doing here?" And Noah says, "I didn't bring them in." And then he remembers, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, honey. God told me last week that he was going to bring a whole ton of animals, two of every kind, male and female, except for the clean, and they would be seven. You didn't tell me, Noah." "Well, sweetheart, Well, they're here." "What do you do, Noah?" He goes out, walks up the ramp, and guess what? Those animals followed him. Now, folks, that's a miracle. And that's exactly what happened. They walked up the ramp and went down a ramp and then went down a second ramp where their quarters had been prepared. They walked past all the food that Noah and his sons had been growing and stocking on the second floor. They walked past all of that, didn't stop to muzzle and eat. They went straight to the place where their assignment was. Why? Because God was leading the parade. Neighbors came screaming, "Get these animals out of my..." And Noah's wife said, "It's Noah." "Oh, that dingbat. You mean these animals are tied to Noah?" "Yeah." "Well, when did he go get all these animals?" "He didn't." "He knew they were coming?" "Yeah. But he forgot to tell me. So I couldn't tell you." "Well, how soon will they all be gone?" "As soon as the last couple get in that ark." "You're kidding." "Yeah, just watch. There they go, two by two by two. Lions, tigers, next to sheep and goats." So the animals all came in and settled. Then went back home for lunch and said, "Honey, I've never seen anything like that in my life." They're very content. What do we do next? Noah says, "I guess we'll wait on God." And listen, 7 days later, Noah, "Yes, Lord, it's time. Take your family and get in the ark." So there they go. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons, their daughters. They walk up the ramp, and guess what? When they got to the ramp, bam! The door closed. That's what happened. God shut the door. How many doors were there into the ark? One. I learned a chorus as a kid, Daily Vacation Bible School. One door and only one, and yet the sides were two. Inside and outside, on what side are you? One door. and God shut it. Now listen, 7 days after the animal parade, God put Noah and his family in the ark and shut the door. Now, back to our text. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. That would be that second time, 7 days after the animals had settled in. They didn't know. That word means they didn't comprehend. They didn't get it. The neighbors, friends, they had heard Enoch preach. They had heard Lamech preach. They had heard Methuselah preach. They heard Enos preach, and they heard Noah pound and preach, and they didn't get it. Why? Time to jive. It's all about me. Have fun while you can. Grab all the gusto you can. Don't pay attention to what's going on over there, that guy Noah. So they didn't comprehend until the flood came. Now watch. And swept them all away. Noah and his family were in that ark for over a year. God took care of them. A year. Safe. Inside. Outside. No one survived. I was a kid. Evangelist came through town, was preaching on Noah. And he had this picture of the ark, and he had the storm, the lightning was flashing, and the rains from up there that had been held up there above the firmament, those rains were coming down. It took them 40 days and 40 nights for all that moisture up there to condense and fall on the earth. And as that happened, the pressure of the water built up, and the level of the water moved up. And then the Bible says that the underground aquifers were all broken up, and up gushed water from under the earth, and for 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and then for 150 days, God turned on the washing machine. You know what I mean? Shoo, shoo. That's the word the Hebrew uses. The flood wasn't just nice, calm. It was like inside of a washing machine. That's the fundamental problem with the foundation of evolution. God mixed up all the layers. You know that if somebody finds a bone and someone says, well, how old is that bone? They say, well, where did we find it? Well, it was in this strat of earth. Oh, then that must be 6 billion years old. How do you know? Because it's found in that kind of soil. Wait a minute. How did that kind of soil get there? During the flood, the whole typography of the church, of the earth, was radically changed. Those who worship Mother Earth and think that she's a constant are making a fatal mistake. Now, let's finish quickly. Watch. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. In the day the Son of Man returns, watch. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Boom! The other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. Poof! One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Now, don't raise your hands. How many of you would like to be with those that are taken? Don't raise your hands. How many of you would like to be with those that are left? Raise your hands. That's where I want to be. And that's where you want to be. Those that are left to enter the kingdom. This is not the rapture. It cannot be the rapture. The rapture takes place 7 years before this, just as the animals came 7 days before Noah and his family went into the ark. This is the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory at the end of the tribulation period, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, blah, 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 blah. So what's the purpose of the rapture? To say to people who are eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, oops, maybe you ought to think again about your understanding of reality, heaven, hell, salvation, and Jesus. And when Jesus returns, at this return, every unsaved person is going to be removed from the earth. If I said that in French, would you understand it better? Every unsaved person, no exceptions, will be gone by the time King Jesus finishes judging people on the earth when he returns. And those that are left are like the sheep. They enter the kingdom for 1,000 years. Heavenly Father, I pray that as our friend comes to speak to us, you'll fill his heart with good stuff for us to hear and understand. I pray that the reality of this passage, what you're saying here, would make sense. That there's a day coming when the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. And you're going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, there will be eternal righteousness. No sin. No sorrow. No sea. No tears. And the righteous, the Noahs of history, who through faith in your promises are delivered from their sins, the sinful hillbillies like me, have simply trusted you for your gracious gift of salvation, are going to be ruling and reigning and enjoying your presence forever and ever and ever. That's out there in the future. And it's as certain as anything can be. And those who eat and drink and marry and give in marriage as the purpose of their living, who reject the gospel, refuse the open door into the open ark, will perish. And they will be cast into a place you prepared for the devil and his angels. And you will place there those who choose to follow the devil and his deceptive lies. Thank you for this passage of your word. Help us to read more deeply into these things this week so that we'll have a biblical background for hearing the experience of our brother Philip. And I pray, Father, that you'll awaken within us a sense of how this portends to the reality of the rapture and the return of Jesus to the earth. This is the sign you gave us. You intend us to understand it. You intend us to believe it. And you intend us to be encouraged through the truth here. So, Father, sharpen our expectation. Deepen our desire to follow you. Excite us in the matter of witnessing concerning you and your offer of eternal life to folks all around us all the time. And where we can, help us to use words to do that too. Thank you for our fellowship tonight, and I pray that this passage will burn in my heart, that I'll not be content to just understand it, but I pray that its message will take hold of my heart in new and vigorous ways. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, and my dear friend, if you're here and you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life, which he paid for by taking your place and dying the death that you deserve at the cross. If you've never opened your heart to that, I beg you to do so. Simply pray, Lord Jesus, I dare to believe that you are God. I dare to believe that you became a man to pay my penalty, to die the death I deserve, to pay the price of my sin. And I ask you, dear Jesus, to come into my heart, into my life, be my Savior, and take up your residence. Make my heart your home. And I ask this because you promised you would. Don't delay that decision. Bless those, Father, who hear and who respond to you with words like that, and help us to be better witnesses of the truth behind that invitation. Guide us, I pray. Bless our brother Philip. Fill his heart and mind with what we need to hear, what we need to see, what we need to understand about that artifact, that ark object wedged in the crevasse on the top of Mount Ararat right now. Help us to see its significance and to understand its message and to believe all that it symbolizes. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got good news for you. I got three of my 27 covered. We'll do this again sometime. Good night. God bless you. Next week, we'll hear the man who's been at the top.